So we're in Zephaniah. We are continuing our study, which began last week. We'll be in it for several weeks, probably through July, or up into July, somewhere in there. But Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 13 is our focus today. Zephaniah 7 through 13. Every parent knows the moment that I'm about to describe. It's that time when you have finally left your children by themselves. Maybe it's a date night with your spouse, or you're going to run errands. They're finally old enough to be left alone, and the car pulls out of the driveway, and at that moment, all the rules of the kingdom go out the window. They are all ignored. Chaos erupts. Dishes are left dirty in the sink. Cushions are thrown on the floor. Until just a few hours later, or maybe just an hour later, when someone yells, "Daddy's home." Here comes Daddy. Daddy is pulling up. And suddenly, the scramble to clean up is underway. Because Daddy's about to walk into the door. Well, Zephaniah's description of Israel in chapter 1 is a picture of a people who lived as though Daddy were never coming home. They lived as though not only were he not coming home, but he didn't care how they lived. That's what we find here. Zephaniah warns that there is a day coming when the lights will come on. And everything that's being hidden in the dark will be exposed. Whatever is being hidden is going to come to light. That is what we find in Zephaniah chapter 1. So let's read it together. I'm going to read, and I'm only going to focus on 7 through 13, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 to bring us all up to speed on where we are. So this is God's word for his people. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from the place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. A well from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Well, O inhabitants of Mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. They will build houses, they shall not inhabit them. And though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. Let's pray. Father, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever. So now by your spirit, let it rest in our hearts as we study. Bring encouragement, bring conviction and transformation, bring delight, and do this for us, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Eschatology is the study of last things. Primarily when we talk about eschatology, we, in our setting, most of the time we view it in light of the New Testament. We view it in terms of the return of Christ. What's still to happen? What must happen prior to his coming? Yet Scripture is clear that eschatology was as central in the Old Testament message as it is in the New Testament message. And that's what we find in Zephaniah chapter 1. Chapter 1 focuses on the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, this day of divine wrath. This prophet, Zephaniah, who served under the reign of King Josiah, you recall King Josiah was one of two good kings. There was also Hezekiah. Zephaniah is prophesying. He sees this day of the Lord through split screens, like some of you may be watching the World Cup and watching a baseball game. That is Zephaniah. He is viewing this day of the Lord through split screens. On the one hand, you have this approaching judgment that is about to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians. We know that that is coming from our perspective. On the other hand, we also see him prophesying of that final day, that last day that will arrive with the return of Jesus. It's the day when the whole of creation, the whole of polluted creation, will be dealt with once and for all. And therefore we read in verse 2, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." Nothing will escape the burning fire of God's inspection, of his holy blaze. So what do we learn about God? What do we learn about this coming day? What do we learn about how we can prepare for it? This is an obvious, but I'm going to state it anyway. This is the first point. The day is coming. It is an actual day. It is a day that has been prepared. We need to keep this in mind. We need to think about this because, like the people of Judah, it is easy enough to live as though this day will never arrive. Zephaniah was addressing that attitude in the people with his preaching. Look again at verse 12. The people are what? They are complacent. They say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." God's covenant people were living as though he would never intervene. He would never judge. He would never call them to account. But they were wrong. They were sorely mistaken. You recall from last week, the northern kingdom had already collapsed some 83 years previous to this. And I want us to notice how specific the description of all of it is. We see in this description that God is giving, that there is a certainty about the day. We see that we can know what to expect about the day. God doesn't deliver this through Zephaniah in such a way to think, well, this is what I'm thinking about as the day approaches, or I'm considering that it may look like this. No. The day of the Lord is specific. It is detailed. It is planned. In the same way that you make plans, in the same way that we plan for the arrival of a baby, we put together the nursery, we buy certain things, we organize certain ways, there are certain goals and so forth. Same way with the day of the Lord. It is a specific day complete with details and objectives. And think of the great mercy of God for his people in giving these details. Think about his grace, his love to give this type of detail. He leaves no ambiguity. There is no place for speculation regarding the judgment that is coming. First for Judah and Jerusalem, and eventually at the end of human history at the return of Christ. Go back. Maybe do it this afternoon. Go back and read the "I wills" of verses 2 through 6. I will utterly sweep away everything. I will sweep away man and beast. There is no doubt about what is to take place. Now, it's important to keep something in mind as we read this. And that is, this is God acting. This is God's hand moving. Scripture is clear that sin comes with natural consequences. Galatians 6:7. You sow and you reap. You live a promiscuous life and there will be consequences. Consequences perhaps for your body, consequences for your relationships. You sow discord and you reap fractured relationships. A person does certain things and there will be certain consequences. A nation does certain things and there will be certain consequences. Zephaniah is making it clear that this is God volitionally acting against evil. God is not a spectator. He's not sitting in the stands, sitting on his hands. He is doing things. He is interfering. He is unsettling the natural order of things. This is God exercising the right of judgment upon that which is offensive in his sight. You think about the first six verses in this way then. The first six verses of the prophet are not so much a challenge, they're not so much a warning, as they are a declaration that a day is coming when evil is going to be swept away. And I find that incredibly comforting. Each morning, we are greeted with the absurdity and the outlandish nature of sin. We're bombarded with it. As soon as you turn on your phone, you see it. Evil reports wash across our screens. We see what's happening in our own land. We see the insanity that's happening in Europe, in the Middle East, indeed in the entirety of the globe. We see wickedness at work. Not only do we see it in that way, we see it also with our own family circles. And there's nothing that we can do about it. Now, we can get angry about it, and we do get angry about it, but can we really deal with it? And so when I read Zephaniah 1, I find it incredibly comforting that God says, I'm going to deal with it. I am going to sweep it away. I will perfectly sweep away every speck of evil in every category of creation. It is going to take place. It's going to take place. God has prepared a day of accounting. It's coming. It's coming as surely as tomorrow will arrive. And the question we must ask ourselves as we read this text is, are we ready for that day? Are we ready for that day? Or are we like those of Judah, those of Jerusalem? Are we living as though God is a do-nothing father? So by God's grace, let us be a people who live soberly, who live expectantly, who live prayerfully, a people who are quick to repent, quick to confess our sins, ready for the moment as we walk daily with the Lord Jesus. So when the light of God's judgment shines into this moment, what is he going to reveal? What's going to be exposed? But this is point two. The Lord will expose false loyalty. False loyalty. Duplicitous devotion. If I were to say, let's go on a field trip today. And let's go and survey people as they are entering into churches and ask them, what is a worship service? What is a worship service? What is worship? You might get a variety of answers. Here's what I want us to think about. A worship service, when we gather to worship, we are entering into a covenant renewal service. Now, this is not something new to the New Testament. Mark in your Bibles or mark in your worship guides, Exodus 24. You can go back and read that later today, Exodus 24. Exodus 24, God sets the pattern of worship for his people for all time. God calls his people to worship. He assembles his people. His people obey that call. We come to worship. We draw close to God. How do we draw close to God? Not on our merits, but on the merits of the Lord Jesus. Through the blood of Christ, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We gather towards the throne of grace. We confess sin. We hear God's word of promise, His word of assurance to us, and we renew our commitments to Him. So at the heart of worship, basically what's happening is we are taking, yet again, we are renewing a vow of loyalty to our Savior God, to our covenant God. For example, we have communion today. Communion, this is a sacrament. This is an ordinance. There are two of them. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper. This word sacrament that we find, that we use, comes from the Latin word sacramentum. It's a Latin word. It was a word of it was an oath that a Roman soldier took to his commander and to Rome. So he's pledging loyalty to the commander. He's pledging loyalty to Rome. And that is what we are doing in these moments, in these sacraments, in these ordinances. We are publicly declaring our loyalty to our God, to our Savior, a sacramentum. That's where Tertullian got the name. Well, what's even more important in this moment is that these sacraments are God's pledge of loyalty to us. And what He is saying to us is that all who trust in Him, all who believe on Him, all who embrace Him as Lord and Savior through His Son, they belong to Him and they will never be forsaken by Him. And so when we come to this table in just a little while, we'll remember God's oath to us and we remember our love for Him and our oath to Him. We are being reminded that we are not our own, that we belong to Him in life and in death, in body and in soul. We have responsibilities to Him, like that Roman soldier had responsibilities to his commander. He had responsibilities to Rome. We belong and have responsibilities to this covenant God who has saved us out of sin and wrath and judgment. I say all that to say this. Judah had absolutely broken covenant with God. They had the appearance of loyalty to Yahweh, but they were placing their confidence in Baal. Instead of seeking after Yahweh, what were they doing? Again, look at verse 6. They were swearing Baal Milcom. They were vowing loyalty to a false god, to a rival God. What else were they doing? Look at verse 8. They were arraying themselves in foreign attire. Well, what is meant by that? They were incorporating the worship of Baal into the worship of Yahweh. They were incorporating, they were wearing particular vestments that belonged to the worship of this rival God. And then look at verse 9. They were leaping over the threshold. What on earth does that mean? They were leaping over the threshold. Again, they were borrowing pagan worship elements and incorporating that into the worship of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, we don't get to choose how we worship God. Contemporary worship fads do not dictate the worship of God's people. We find that wholly and solely in God's word. The word that regulates our lives should be the word that regulates our worship. We don't get to make it up. Our worship should be word oriented. And we know that God provides the direction for that. So, that's some of what was going on in Judah, in Jerusalem. What else was going on? Well, they were finding, what else were they up to? They were finding their security. They were finding their identity and their wealth and their position and their comforts. Notice what he says, verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. The fish gate was this gate that was in the north of Jerusalem, and what Zephaniah is saying is that that gate is going to be breached as an invading army comes in and brings judgment upon Jerusalem. And we know that's exactly what happened when Babylon arrived. A well from the second quarter. Many commentators think that that's the second quarter was a place where many of the wealthy of Jerusalem lived. And what we're finding there, what we're reading there, is there will be a total loss of hope. There will be total destruction that takes place. A loud crash from the hills. From the hills. Write down Jeremiah 3:23 and take time to read that. But Jeremiah 3:23 describes these noisy fertility ceremonies that took place with the worship of Baal that were happening on the hills outside of Jerusalem. And what Zephaniah is being very clear is that all of this is going to come crashing down on the heads of God's adulterous people who have rebelled against their covenant God. So you read verse 11. Well, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. Judah had become materially prosperous, but spiritually corrupt. They, like many people, and it's easy to do, they placed their trust not in Yahweh, not in the God who gives every good and perfect gift. No, they placed their trust, they placed their confidence in wealth, in the trades. And their desires for comfort were crushing their passion for God, their love for God. And Zephaniah is making it incredibly clear yet again that it is all coming to an end. That Jerusalem will fall under the judgment of God. Look at verse 13. Your goods will be plundered and your houses will be laid waste. You plant your vineyards, but you will never drink the wine. Now, we couldn't fathom this like they couldn't fathom it. If someone, we cannot imagine the kind of devastation that Zephaniah is prophesying here. You're going to build houses. You're going to plant gardens. You're going to do these things and yet you'll never live in them. You're not going to enjoy the fruit of the garden. You're not going to enjoy the fruit of the vine. None of that's going to happen. We couldn't imagine that. If somebody got on TV tonight, we could not imagine that taking place. As I was reading, I thought about, you know, being a teenager in the mid-80s. If you would have told me in circa 1985, 86, that in 5 years that there would no longer be a USSR, some people are shaking their heads. They understand. Nobody would have believed that. But within 5 years, there was no longer a USSR. The Soviet Union collapsed. Collapsed. This is exactly what happened, though, within a generation. Within about 25 years. Everything that God, through his prophet, had declared and made known to his people for their repentance, for their penitence, for their turning from their wickedness, for their turning to God, for their fleeing to the very one who's bringing this judgment, the safety was found in God. Every bit of it happened. As we read this, we are forced to step back and ask questions of ourselves. Where are we placing our trust? Where are we anchoring our hope? Where are we seeking satisfaction? Compromise and spiritual laziness is like kudzu. It just creeps in over the course of time, and eventually it destroys everything. It covers everything. What was once beauty is covered in that awful, awful kudzu. Here's another way to think about it. Are we resting our confidence and our security in the horizontal? What is the horizontal? It's things that we can see. things that we can touch? Or are we resting it in the vertical? Are we giving our hearts, are we giving our devotion solely to Christ? Charles Spurgeon issues a stern warning when he says this, and listen closely. There are many professing Christians who live as though they were beyond gunshot of the enemy and were quite safe and secure. They say spiritually, "Soul, take thine ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." And all the while, they are in imminent danger of falling into the very worst form of sin, proving apostates after all, showing the rottenness of their profession, letting all see that their religion, listen to this, that their religion is nothing better than a painted disguise to go to hell in. Letting all see that their religion is nothing better than a painted disguise to go to hell in, but not a work of God in the soul by which the soul is really and truly saved. Sobering, examining, probing for our good. For our good. So God is prepared today. We see that. The Lord will expose those false loyalties, those duplicitous devotions. And how is he going to do it? This brings us to point three, the final point. He's going to do it by searching every heart. He searches every heart. He searches every heart. Look at verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Zephaniah is painting this very vivid picture of God. He's going through Jerusalem with these marvelous torches. He's shining it into every hiding place where his people have hidden, thinking that they can get away from the searching eye of God. Verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." The men of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem and Judah lived as though, what Zephaniah is saying, they lived as though God were a paper tiger. He threatens, but he never does anything. His bark, louder than his bite. Remember, in the midst of this, there was a bright spot, and that was the king Josiah. Josiah was a good king. His sons, however, another story. They're being prophesied about this. Look at verse 8. Talks about the sons of the king experiencing the judgment of God. And so on the one hand, you had grace and you hope that were present in the life of the rule of King Josiah and in the reforms that he's bringing. He was doing exactly the opposite of what the sinful nation was doing. But in the end, even his reforms in his life proved to be too little too late for the people. So to pick up again on an earlier illustration, the dad comes home. There's a child that has broken a lamp. He hears the father pulling into the driveway, and in panic, he goes and hides himself in a closet. He thinks, if I hide in this dark closet, he won't find me. All is well. I feel safe in the darkness until the closet door opens and the light comes on. The light wasn't the problem. The light simply revealed what was going on. It revealed the problem. I will search Jerusalem with lamps. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. The words of Jesus, Luke chapter 8. There is nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. So on this day of the Lord, God turns on the light. And he exposes all that men think is hidden. And again, it forces us to ask the question, what will he find when he shines the light upon our lives? Maybe a better way to answer that question is, what is he showing you today as you study his word? What is he revealing in your own heart? What's he revealing in my heart? What are those sins that need to be confessed? Those sins that need to be repented of? What are those habits that need to be broken? What is that idol? What is that idol that you tend to run to again and again and again? And Zephaniah is saying through the Spirit of the Lord today, don't you see that Jesus is so much more? Why run to this thing when Christ stands ready to receive and to forgive? If God is dealing with your heart today, be encouraged. That is grace and mercy on your heels. He's meddling to mend. As I told you before, we can never go wrong repenting. Well, as I read chapters like Zephaniah chapter 1, and think about it, it stirs my heart, and I hope it does you, to just think yet again, I can't love Jesus too much. I can't love him too much, because here's the truth. Do you remember what he said in John chapter 5, verse 24? Everyone who believes him who sent me, will never have to taste the judgment of God's wrath. You have passed from darkness into light. You have passed from death into life. That is the promise of the gospel. That in Christ, you are safe. You are secure from the judgment and the wrath of God. All of that was placed on Jesus at the cross. He bore the judgment that we all deserve. As our hearts are exposed, Christ said, give it to me. Give it to me. When he went to the cross, Father, give me all of their sins. I take them upon myself. He became sin who knew not sin, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. And so from the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries that out, and God be praised. You know what? You will never have to cry that out, because he did it for you. He was cast out of the city. He was taken outside the city so you could be brought into the family of God. So as I read this, and as I encourage you to think about it, Let the prophecy of Zephaniah, let it sober you and let it encourage you. Let it examine your heart and be reminded that there is no one that loves you like Jesus. No one that loves you like Jesus. And if you find yourself today and you are not a follower of Christ, you've been saying one thing and doing another, this is the day of mercy. The grace and the mercy of God has brought you to this place to hear this word, to give you an opportunity to repent and entrust Jesus for life, to let all the judgment pass from you to him. So if that describes you, I pray that you will not leave this room without settling that today. And remember, he delights to save. Let's pray.